Since we've kind of done any type of questions or anything, does anybody have a question or anything they'd like to ask this evening? Obviously, I've got stuff that we can continue from the other thing, but yeah, Maria? Is Billy giving you a hard time? Is Billy giving you talk to that couple right there. You know they've got it all figured out. That's the perfect couple right there. Probably.
Yeah, because on the Bible trivia, card, it said that he killed him with the sword.
Oh,
so
okay.
We were debating back.
But they opened the Bible,
right?
And they showed us
Sam.
Yeah.
That it slew him with.
First.
Yeah.
That's a good one. Slew it means kill.
Right, yeah. Yeah. I could say something cool. Yes. Yeah. It's much easier to. Yes. It's much easier to carry a head than an entire body, especially of a 10-foot tall guy. You know. Yeah. And again, that showed, you know, complete victory, you know, in cutting off his head, and then even to the army itself, the Philistines, recognizing there was, you know, this wasn't just he was just knocked out. He was dead. Yep. Graveyard dead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else have any other questions or anything? Any other questions? Wow, it's been too long since we've done this. You don't have any questions. Goodness. Uh-huh. Well, because, again, when you go back, the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be in the tabernacle, right? So it was supposed to be in the tabernacle. And then when you have all the battles and things going on with the Philistines and the other nations and stuff, you have the Ark of the Covenant being captured by enemies, and then they sent it back because it started destroying them. And again, it wasn't the Ark of the Covenant that was destroying them. It was God, right? That's just a symbol of the presence of God. And so they sent it back, and of course it comes to a man by the name of Obed-Edom, and it stays in his house because as they were trying to move it, again, there were certain rules that God had said, you know. Number one, you weren't supposed to touch the ark. Nobody was supposed to touch it. And then two, how it was supposed to be carried. It was supposed to be carried on staves. And so you'd have priests in the front, priests in the back, and they would carry it. Well, they, instead of carrying it the way God said to carry it, they put it on a cart. And they were moving it with a cart, and when it began to shake, of course, being on a cart, Uriah, is that right? What's that? I don't know. Was that was right? It was Uriah, right? Not Uzziah. That's right, Uzziah. Yeah. And so Uzziah reaches up to touch it, you know, to stabilize it. Right. Again, not that Uzziah was trying to look in the ark or anything like that. He just, you know, but because they were doing it wrong, and when he touches the ark, God kills him. And that's what causes David to be afraid, right? And that's when it goes into the house of Obed-Edom, and it stays at Obed-Edom's place for about, I think it's about 3 to 6 months. It stays there And then David is trying to figure out what needs to be done. And while it's there, of course, God blesses Obed-Edom and his family. And then David decides, okay, we're going to go ahead and bring it back to Jerusalem the right way. And they use the priests to bring it back, carrying it with staves and things like that. But then as it's in Jerusalem, and David is saying, why is it that I live in a beautiful house, a permanent house, when the Ark of God is still in just a temporary house, right? The tabernacle. And that's when David has the desire to build the temple, that permanent house of God. And of course, David's not able to do that. He just gets all the supplies and everything, and then Solomon comes later and builds it. But it was because they had originally were doing it wrong. They had just put it on a cart, and they weren't carrying it the way God told them to. And even though Uriah, again, we would say, you know, Uriah didn't necessarily, in our eyes, we would say he didn't do anything wrong. He was just trying to make sure it didn't fall over, right? But it's never right to do wrong to do right. And it was wrong. God said, do not touch the ark. You're not supposed to be putting it on a cart anyway. And so because of them doing it wrong, that's why Uzziah was killed when he touched the ark. And then they decided to make sure to do it, to get it right. Corey?
Is it kind of like a reverence to, like, they were kind of in a celebration, but they weren't doing what God told them. It's almost like it was in their own power that they were taking the ark back. And I think, if I remember correctly, when they actually took the ark from his house, David danced before the ark, and it was carried by the two praying priests, I think. And I think they said every six steps they slaughtered so many animals.
Yeah, once it got to Jerusalem, is as it's coming into Jerusalem, that's when the Bible talks about David dancing before the ark as it's coming into Jerusalem and everything. But yeah, I think, I'm not sure how, I can't.
It was just really interesting.
Yeah.
Imagine how long it would take them to get to where they
were. It's true. Yeah, Rob? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they were the ones that put it on, you know, on the cart anyway to send it back to Israel, and you know, it got back there safely and things. But yeah.
Mm-hmm. But when it comes to dancing before the cart, I don't know, maybe I misread something, but before I've seen that they were singing in glory to God, but they never danced. They were the first one who was dancing before the ark.
As it was coming into Jerusalem. And no doubt, there were probably others as well. There were others that were doing it as well. But again, you have to think, when we think of the word dancing, what do we think?
Right.
We're thinking of some type of disco, you know, where you got this lights flashing and everybody's, you know, whatever. That's not the type of dancing we're talking about, right? The what? This? You want to demonstrate?
No.
That dancing is like a celebratory celebration, right? It's the jumping up and down, the excitement, the celebration of what's happening, right? It's like when you have, you know, when you're at a baseball stadium and you're at a football stadium, your team scores, you just sit there and like, that's good. No, people jump up and down, they jump up, they're high-fiving, you know. And obviously David wasn't high-fiving, but maybe he was, I don't know. But it was that type of celebration of the ark returning to Jerusalem. It wasn't this dancing of like what we think of people, you know, Friday night, Saturday night, going out dancing and, you know, doing that type of thing. It was a very different thing. And I know people say, well, you know, David danced before the Lord, so it's okay to dance. Fine, jump up and down. You know, that's what he was doing. He was jumping. It was a celebratory dance, right? Right.
That's why he was the one that was doing the dancing, and it was along the road. It was just mm-hmm. that celebration over that military victory.
Yep. Second Samuel. Okay. Good. Very good. All right. So we've been talking in our study on this issue of confusion and the existence of God. And a couple weeks ago, we were kind of looking at how God has revealed that there is a God, and we were looking at this inner revelation and how God gives us that innate truth that there is that God is part of our very nature. It's evident that there is a God without us having to be told that there is a God. And we're in Romans chapter 1, verse number 19, where he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." And so we were kind of just looking again at this this existence of God, which, again, to deny the existence of God is a deliberate decision. We are made with a free will. So a person can choose whether to believe what God has put in their heart, that there is a God, or to deny that existence, right? And we talked about some of the reasons why someone would make that decision to deny the existence of God, whether they have unanswered questions, there may be some type of emotional tragedy or something that has happened in their life, or from teachings of where they're growing up. And so there's many different reasons why someone would even try to deny the existence of God. But yet, again, that still doesn't relinquish us from that, from the accountability that God has put in us that there is a God. And so we were talking about the moral intellect, that there is a knowledge of right and wrong. We were looking at things like that, even in Romans 1:21, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, right? So even though they know that there's a God, they choose to make that decision to deny God's existence. They don't want to follow God. And, of course, the Bible says their heart is becoming darkened because of that. So, again, man is able to reject God because God has given us and has created us with the ability to choose. We have a free will, right? Again, this is the problem of atheists, is that they admit the existence of evil, if they admit the existence of evil, then they also must admit the existence of good, right? Which, again, is a problem for atheists, and which is why now they're even trying to just even deny the existence of good and evil, right? I think I gave you the quote by Richard Dawkins, who is a very predominant evolutionist and what he would be called an atheist, is that he said, "The universe that we observe has precisely the proportions that we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." Now, I don't know what universe he's looking at, but there is no way that you can have 2 cents worth of a brain and look at creation and look at the world and make the statement that he just made, that at the bottom, at the properties that we would expect, that there is no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. You see what's happened to him is exactly what we just read there in Romans chapter 1. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart is darkened. Darkened so much so that they can look and say, there is no design in anything. I mean, that's an idiotic statement from a man that is supposed to be well-learned, right? And that's, you cannot look at anything. You cannot look at a building and say there's no designer there. You can't look at a chair that you're sitting on and say there's no designer there. And then to look at the universe and say there's no designer? It's just an idiotic statement. Why? Because if there is good, or if there is evil, then that means there also has to be good. That means this morality is there, right? So in giving us moral intellect, God has given us that free will with a choice to either accept or reject the knowledge of himself. And so I think we stopped around that point. So we're going to continue here looking at this idea of not just moral intellect, but a moral purpose, right? So within this intellect given to us by God, there is also a moral purpose. In other words, when we say a moral purpose, the reason that God gives us this moral intellect is so that we understand this moral purpose that we have. What is our moral purpose? A moral purpose basically means a reason for living. There's a reason for living. So what is the purpose for living? Again, if there is no design, if there is no good, there's no evil, then everything is simply indifferent, then what is the purpose for living? What is the purpose of being here? I mean, if it were all just here by some chance, some coincidence, some evolutionary thing that has happened over millions and millions of years, then there is no purpose for us. And I think you begin to see that in the way people live their lives. They are told from school, they're told in high school, they're told in college, you don't matter. There's no reason for you to be here. There's no good, there's no evil, there's no purpose in life. And so what do you find? You find a society going through life that's basically just going through the motions of living. Yeah, they get up and they eat and they go to work and they do this or that, but they have no purpose in life. There's no reason for what they're doing. It's interesting. The first question that was posed in the Westminster Catechism hundreds of years ago covered a very important topic, and this was the question, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Of course, the answer that they gave is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Romans 1 describes how when men stop glorifying God, it leads to a life without purpose. Again, think about what we've just read, right? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. So they said, we don't want to know God, we don't want to care anything about God, we don't care, right? So what happens? Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, just like Richard Dawkins and these others. They think they're very wise, and they can't even understand the difference between good and evil, that there is good, there is evil, there is design, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, right? Again, they claim to be wise, but yet ultimately they're fools. God has given us the intellectual ability to understand that there is a greater purpose in life than just living for self. There's a greater purpose in life. It's not just about living for me. It's not just about getting all that I can get, right? I mean, why is it, and I would never encourage anybody to follow any of these people, but you look at sports figures and you look at Hollywood, and you look at all of these, what the world considers famous people, right? And really look, are they happy? They're not happy. I mean, they have what the world says is what makes happiness, right? But yet they're not happy. How many of them are on drugs and they're, how many of them have taken their own lives, committed suicide, and all these different things? Why? Because they find no purpose in life. Even though they have what the world says is what you need to be happy, there's no happiness in it, right? So God has given us that ability to understand that there is a greater purpose in living. And we have been given that inward revelation of God. And when we understand what God has done, we find there is a purpose for living. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verse 13 and 14 says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil." When we understand that there is a God, there is a creator, again, nature shows us very clearly that, then we understand that we're not just here by chance, but we're here for a purpose. There's a reason why we're here, right? I mean, if you have a chair designer and he makes a chair and he makes a million chairs and puts them all in a warehouse, doesn't use them for anything, what's the purpose of that? There is no purpose for it, right? The purpose of him designing the chair and making a million chairs is so that they can be used. There's a purpose for them. The reason why we are here is God says there is a purpose for us. And that purpose can only be fulfilled when we understand what God has for us. When we understand that there is a creator, there is one that has a purpose for our living. The understanding that God has placed his knowledge in the heart of every man should give those of us who know the Lord courage to speak for him. Because we have a purpose. We have a purpose. Our purpose is to live for the Lord because one day we know we're going to live with the Lord for all of eternity. What purpose do they have for living? To get the next car, to get the next boat, to get the next house, to get whatever next thing they can get. Why? Because what they have isn't good enough. It didn't bring satisfaction that they thought it would bring. So maybe the next one will. Maybe the one after that will. And so we have an opportunity to really share with them that purpose. And so there is that internal revelation that shows that there is a God. But let's look this evening at this external revelation, right? Not only has God placed a knowledge of himself within our hearts, but he has also surrounded us with evidence of his existence. Again, Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So from creation around us, God reveals himself to mankind. And he does it really in two ways, right? There's a revelation of cause, what we would say like cause and effect. I think we understand cause and effect, right? With every cause, there's an effect. With every action, there's a reaction, right? If your wife, gentleman, comes in and says, "How do I look in this dress?" You better say the right words. Because if you don't, there is going to be an effect. Park her there, brother, right? And you want it to be a good effect, right? So you better make sure to say the right words. Even if, and don't go and tell everybody I said this, but even if it means lying, you better lie, you know? There is a cause and effect, all right? We understand that, right? So we live in a world of cause and effect. Every effect must have an adequate cause, right? There's a cause and effect. So in this instance, talking about creation and God, the universe is an effect. The universe is an effect. So reason demands that there must be a cause. And the cause must be greater than the universe itself. Because the universe is simply an effect of the cause. Just like there's a cause and effect, right? So, let me see if I can pull this up real quick. Where's my stuff? Sunday night. Trying to get two things on my computer here at the same time. My computer. This is not a computer. This is an iPad. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right, so think about a piece of fruit, right? I've got a picture of an apple here. It can be any type of fruit. An orange, banana, strawberry, any type of fruit, right? That fruit could not bring itself into existence. That piece of fruit could not bring itself into existence, right? Therefore, there had to be a cause
to make the effect of the fruit. Well, what is the cause? Well, the cause is obviously there's a tree, right? A tree grows, and the effect of the tree growing is that it is going to produce fruit, right? You have cause and effect, okay? So you have the fruit, but because we have fruit, it automatically helps us to understand that fruit did not just appear out of nowhere. That fruit came from a tree, okay? So you have cause and effect here. Now, the tree, though, also demands a cause. Where did the tree come from? From a seed. And where did the seed come from? From the fruit. And where did the fruit come from? From the tree. And where did the tree come from? From the seed. You see, you can go on and on and on with this, right? You can just keep going on and on because we understand that that's what happens. But you cannot logically, there cannot be an infinite number of causes. So eventually you have to come to the beginning of the first cause. Where did the tree or the seed or the fruit come from? Because again, the tree cannot produce itself, it comes from the seed. The fruit cannot produce itself, it comes from the tree. But where did they come from? You see, there has to be an original cause. Even though you could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on about the tree and the fruit and the seed and the tree and the fruit and the seed and the tree and the fruit and the seed, there isn't an indefinite or an infinite number there. There has to be an original cause. Somewhere, sometime, one of them had to exist before the other. Of course, as Christians, we understand that that took place about 6,000 years ago in the garden when God created all the trees. God created everything, right? God created all the trees and all the plants and all the birds and all the fish and all the animals. God created everything. But now, to those that do not believe that there is a God, this reasoning is just, it just goes on and on and on, right? So you have the seed, and then it comes from the fruit, and it comes from the tree. Well, again, where does the tree come from? Where does the seed come from? I mean, let's think about it. To a evolutionist, how do these things come into being? I mean, I understand what they say about men, right? They understand that, you know, we were this amoeba, and then this amoeba grew out of this marsupial soup, and then it came into grow legs and began to, you know, fins and swim in the water, and then it decided not to swim, and it decided to walk, and it popped out of the land, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, we understand where they say men came from, right? Where did the apple tree come from? I mean, in this explosion of the Big Bang or this millions and millions of years, how does an apple seed evolve? I mean, let's be honest, right? I mean, how does an apple seed evolve? I mean, we understand what they say how human beings evolve, but how does a seed from a tree evolve? How does a tree evolve? How does the fruit evolve? It can't evolve. There has to be a cause of where it began. There has to be a beginning for it, right? Again, concrete reality around us owes its existing to something else. Every effect must have a cause. Every object or person must have a beginning. There must be a beginning. Nothing just pops into existence. There must be a beginning to everything. So tracing each effect back to its cause eventually will lead one to either one of two things. We are self-existent, or there is one who created us. Now, we all understand we're not self-existent. We didn't create ourselves. We can't create ourselves. So where did we begin from? Again, as Christians, we believe that that cause is God. Okay? Again, the explanation for the existence of God is sometimes referred to as the cosmological argument. Anybody ever heard of that before? The cosmological argument? Anybody? One? Anybody else? A couple of you? What is the cosmological argument? Somebody explain to me the cosmological argument. Well, I thought you guys heard of it. Heard of it. Oh, heard of it. Okay. Anybody know what it means, the cosmological argument? Anybody?
Just
Jeff?
That there has to be a cause for everything, just based on what you were saying. There has to be a cause for
it. Okay. Little different word there. The cosmological argument is COS. So for the cosmos. It's the Greek word cosmos, right? Which means what? What is the cosmos? The universe, right? The universe, space, all that we exist, okay? So the term cosmological, again, comes from the Greek word cosmos, meaning the world or universe. The argument of the cosmological argument is based on the fact that a cosmos or world exists. So because something cannot come from nothing, there must be an original cause that is the reason for the world's existence, right? Because nothing can come from nothing, right? Everything has to have a beginning. There must be a beginning for something, okay? If I were to show you a picture, even though you may never have met the person that designed it or even manufactured it, the fact of the existence shows that there is someone who made it, right? So if I showed you this picture here, that came from nothing. And all of us would say, that's stupid. That's stupid, right? A watch doesn't come from nothing. You're right. It doesn't come from nothing, right? There are intricate parts to a watch. There's someone that has to take the watch and put it together. There were those that designed it. And you have watches that are really small and then up to, we wouldn't really call them watches, but you have clocks that stand up that have those intricate parts. And you don't have to know, okay, I know the person that made that watch. You don't have to know that. You don't even have to know what brand it is. You know, is it Rolex? Is it Seiko? Is it Citizen? You know, what is the brand? Is it Apple? You know, you don't even have to know the brand. Just by seeing that picture of a watch, we already know there had to be someone that created it. It had to have a beginning. It has to have a beginning, okay? And that's what this revelation is, this cause of revelation, is God reveals himself through nature. That's what he's talking about. That nature itself proves and shows that there is a God. And what's crazy is how scientists speculate about the creation of the world. It's absolutely phenomenal how many ways they can come up with something coming out of nothing, right? Now again, we know the only way for something to come out of nothing is for there to be a God who says something can come out of nothing. But it just doesn't just happen. It just doesn't happen by chance. They theorize about the Big Bang or the ancient Earth or every theory that you know you can come up with, right? But all of them have these big holes in them, these problems. Because where did it come from? Well, you know, you had these two particles floating in space and they collided. Where did the particles come from? Well, we don't know. Where'd space come from? You see, everything has to have a beginning. And when you throw out reason, then you're left to be able to say, nothing can create everything. And therefore, you can look at a chair and say, there was no designer there. That I can look at this chair and I can say, no one designed it. It just came from nothing. You say, that's not reasonable. Exactly. It's not. And that's how people are looking at God. They're saying, there is no creator. There's no designer. You can't teach that, you know, the human body or creation or anything like this has a designer to it. when it's very obvious that everything has a designer. No matter what it is, everything has a designer. A belief in evolution rather than a wise creator, again, makes life purposeless. There is no purpose to life. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Can God create something out of nothing? Sure, God can. But when you talk to those that believe in evolution or deny the existence of God, it's very hard for them to come up with where everything came from. Where did it come from? Well, you know, millions of years ago. Okay, where did those millions of years come from? What was in the beginning? Where did that come from? Again, everything has to have a cause and effect. And yet they simply want to acknowledge the effect and deny that there's a cause to it. They acknowledge that the earth is here, they acknowledge the universe, but deny the effect of it. That is that God created it for a purpose, and he creates us for a purpose. Evolution says we are nothing more than molecules in motion. But God says that we are to put him at the center of life, and we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify and honor him. That's what our life is to be about. And again, thinking about this cause, you look at creation. Creation has order, right? There's an order to it. When you look at the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains or the Pacific Ocean, you look at the sequoias. I mean, you look at just creation itself. We recognize that they were formed by a power much greater than just an accident. I mean, again, just think of a simple apple. Yeah, we know it comes from a tree, and that tree was from a seed, but where did it begin? And why do we have so many different varieties of fruits? Why do we have so many different varieties of vegetables? I mean, where did they begin? They all had to come from somewhere because they're all so unique and so individual. The Bible says in Psalms 119, he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. You see, creation has an order to it. That's why we can go back and say, okay, an apple comes from the tree, and the tree comes from the seed, and it continues on. That's why we know you can have different varieties of apples, but guess what? They all still are. Apples. You'll never get an apple to become a pineapple. It's not going to happen, right? You're never going to get an orange to become a grapefruit or a watermelon. They all remain the same fruit. You have different varieties of dogs, but guess what they all are? Dogs. They're all dogs, right? So there's an order to things, right? I mean, even you look at the solar system, you look at the stars, you look at the planets and how it revolves around the sun, there's an order to it. There's a design to it, right? And that's what it is. Creation shows a designer, right? The created world reveals not only that there is a cause, but it reveals truth about the one who is the cause, who created it all. God is the creator, okay? Again, you think about a watch, okay? You know there's a creator. But what if we were to look at all the pieces of the watch? Again, this may not be all the pieces, but if you have all these different small, intricate pieces of a watch, right? And you took all of these pieces there, I mean, the little dials and the knobs and, I mean, all the little screws and everything like that. You took all the pieces there, you throw them into a bag, you shake up the bag really good, and you turn it over, and out comes this. Not the first time. Yeah, it's going to take about a million times, right? It's going to take about a million years for that to happen, right? I mean, it's never going to happen. You're not going to get this out of this just by throwing it all into a bag and shaking it up, right? Because, again, it shows that there is a designer, okay? There is the springs and the gears and the hands and the dials and the glass and the screws and the links. All of it proves that there is a designer who understood to be able to fashion it this way, right? Now, again, did they always look like this? No, of course not, right? How many of you know why on a pair of jeans you have the little stupid pocket that's right here? Anybody know? You put your hand in your pocket and sometimes your finger gets stuck in that little pocket right there, right? You know, most people have no idea why that's there. Most people have no idea why it's there. Anybody know why it's there? Steve, you know? It's for pocket watches. Most of us have never probably even seen a pocket watch in real life, right? I mean, some of you may have. Some of you may have actually used them. Not saying who. Right. No, it was for a pocket watch, right? Because there was a time when that you didn't wear them on your hand, right? Or on your wrist. They were in the pocket. You know, there was even a time before you even put them in your pocket, you didn't even carry one around. It stood in the house, like 6 feet tall and all that kind of stuff, right? But what happened? Over time, men began to say, hey, you know, that big thing that's really cool, it'd be nice to be able to carry one around. I just don't want to carry it on my shoulder. What if we could make it smaller and we could, like, carry it in our pockets? That'd be a cool idea. So what'd they do? They took the same concept, the same idea of a clock, and they shrunk it down to a pocket watch. Now, you don't have to put it in your pocket. Now you can just put it on your wrist, right? And now, you don't even have to have the dials and things. You can have all these gadgets and gizmos and, you know, all kinds of stuff on these analog and computer watches and stuff like that. But what happens? There is a design to it, right? There's a design for it, and it shows there is a design. If you look at a watch, you just don't automatically think, man, I wonder, you know, how all those pieces came together in a paper bag. No, you understand. They were made by someone. There was a designer who made them. And that's what creation does. It clearly and unmistakably shows us that there is a designer. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Again, think about what he's saying here, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. But this is what he says. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, it's not that creation speaks, but he's saying the evidence is there. It speaks to men. You can look at night and you can go out and look at the stars, and what is it telling you? There is a designer. You can look at the moon and you can look at the gravitational pull of the sun and the earth and the moon. You can say there is a designer there. It all proves that there is a designer. And so when we think about the existence of God, and again, the world truly tries to deny there is no God. Again, think about this. 1/3 of those aged 35 and younger report no religious affiliation. Yeah, the harvest is plenteous. There are so many people. And here, again, think about this. 1/3 of those aged 35 and younger report no religious affiliation. Think about how many of them are just wandering through life without any purpose. No purpose in life. None at all, right? No purpose. Let me see if I can find this statistic that I want to read here. No. Yeah, here we go. It's not on the slides. Lifeway Research did a survey. This was back in December of 2001. Okay, I want you to think about this statistic that's up there. And by the way, 1 in 4 unchurched adults are skeptic, right? 1 in 4 that don't go to church, they're very skeptical, they're very agnostic, right? But again, 1/3 of those aged 35 and younger report no religious affiliation. Lifeway Research did a survey just 3 months ago, December of 2021, okay? They found that 51% of Americans... 51% of Americans are curious as to why some people are so devoted to their faith, including 60% of the religiously unaffiliated. 60% of those that are religiously unaffiliated. In other words, they're not affiliated with any church. They don't go to church. They wouldn't say, you know, well, I grew up this church. No, they're religiously unaffiliated. 60% of them say they are curious as to why people are so devoted to their faith. In fact, this is the breakdown, right? They found that the curiosity is more likely among younger adults. Those ages 18 to 34, 61% of them are curious as to why people are devoted to their faith. Those ages 35 to 59, 55%. Those 50 to 64, 43%. Those 65 and older, only 40%. But again, think about this. These are ones that say they're curious about other religions' devotion. Why are people so devoted to their faith? 60% of Americans, or these religious unaffiliated, are curious as to why people are so devoted to their faith. But here's the problem. You ready for this? This is what this survey found out. The problem, most say, most of these that took the survey, that their Christian friends don't bring up their religious beliefs. Those that are supposed to be religious don't even bring it up. 6 in 10 Americans, 60% of Americans, say that many of their friends who claim to be Christians rarely talk about their faith. 60% say that their friends who are supposed to be Christians don't talk about it. They don't talk about their faith. So here's what's interesting about this. 2 in 5 Americans, right? 40% of all of these that have been surveyed, 40% of those who are religiously unaffiliated. Christ, that somehow we're doing something wrong. That's a sad mark on Christians in America. When 40% say, I'm not even going to think about faith unless a family member or a friend actually talks to me about it. I know we think they don't want to hear it, and there are some that probably don't. Did you see that couple this morning? They joined the church? That couple got saved because a coworker started talking to them about Jesus. That couple got saved because they got invited to church and they started listening and they sat in my office back there and they said, Pastor, we don't know if we're saved. And I had the honor of taking the word of God and showing them how they could put their faith in Christ. You know why that started? A coworker. Now look, I understand there are rules at work and things like this, and I'm not telling you break the rules, but I'm saying we could do more We could do more. It's just sometimes it's not convenient. Sometimes we just don't want, to really talk about it. And so instead, we have people just say, I'm not even going to believe in God. I'm going to deny the existence of God. Look, again, they have a free choice. They have a free will. But wouldn't it be so much better if we could help to show some of those that say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the existence of God, and help them to see that there really is a God, and that he has a purpose for their life, and that they would be so much happier not chasing the things of the world, but in giving their life to Jesus Christ and letting him change it to be what God wants it to be, and fulfilling really what their purpose is. But that's not going to happen if you and I as Christians don't take our responsibility. Sure, yeah. I mean, we're living in a crazy world right now. Not just politically, but education-wise. We're living in a crazy world and with, you know, professors and teachers and all kinds of things. But there ought to be some Christian that would say, you know what? We care about people, and we want them to know that there is a God, and we can help them to know that there is a God just by, you know, trying to help them reason with them. Use the cosmological argument. Help them look at the universe. Where did it come from? How did it get there? Where's the original cause? I mean, we see the effect of it all, but where's the original cause? Where did it come from? Where did it start from? There has to be somewhere that it began. There has to be a designer. Take your watch off and say, hey, you ever thought about where a watch comes from? What would you think if I told you that this morning I just put a bunch of pieces in a bag together, shook it up, and out came this Apple Watch? Man, you're stupid. You know what? You're right. That would be pretty stupid. You know, that's kind of what people think about the universe as well. Now, don't tell them they're stupid. But just be like, you know what, that's what people think about the universe as well, that somehow that it had just exploded and it all got shook together and out came this an amazing design of a universe. If it's stupid for a watch, don't you think it's kind of stupid for a universe too? But if we don't engage them, if we don't try to help them, those statistics are just going to keep going higher and higher and higher and higher. Look, we believe there's a God. Let's help others see that as well. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we ask that you would help us in these things. Lord, to truly understand that because of what we believe and what we know your word teaches, that we can help others to come to know Christ. And to see that there truly is a God. There is one who has a purpose for their life. And God, I pray you'd help us in these areas. May we be more effective in talking to others. Lord, even just helping them to see some things that you have shown us in your word. That even the heavens declare the glory of God. Lord, may you give us a greater desire to help people that may not know Christ. To come to him as their Savior. And to help them to realize that they have a purpose for life. But that purpose can only be found through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.